Good morning. It's good to see everyone out today. Today is the 21st anniversary of the attacks on the World Trade Center. It is hard in some ways to believe that that was 21 years ago. It is even harder to believe that there are a few in our audience who had not yet been born at that time. Or perhaps were and just weren't old enough to know the significance of the events. Many will never know what the world was like before America experienced that day. And it seemed in the aftermath of those events, there became the saying, "We will never forget." We built a memorial with the names of all who died so that we will never forget. And yet time passes, and perhaps for many of us who were not directly involved or did not have a loved one die on that day, while when it is brought up, we can remember where we were and how we felt, it is not something that gets much of our attention. Isn't that amazing? Something that at one time was so shocking and horrifying quickly can fade away in a matter of just a few years. I want to challenge us this morning with making sure that we remember what God has done for us and that we prioritize our service to Him. The Bible is filled with reminders and calls to remember. Paul says in his letter to Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." We apparently need reminding about the things that we already know, because sometimes the things we already know easily slip out of our mind and do not have the focus that they should. And so in everyday life, we have anniversaries to remind us of important dates. We have monuments to remind us of events. And so sometimes, as we dwell on our nation's past on days such as today, we need to stop and be reminded about the importance of what God has done for us and our service to Him. Because sometimes being reminded allows us to refocus on what is most important. I want you to turn in your Bibles over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 is where we will, Lord willing, begin this morning. We need reminders to refocus us on what is most important. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there are seven churches that are addressed individually, as the letter is written to these seven churches. And these seven churches are addressed and dealt with the good and the bad and the things that they need to correct. And he begins off in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2 in verse 1. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, to the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. There are several positive things that he writes to the Ephesians about the good things that they are doing. He knows their deeds. They are people who persevere. He says that twice in verse 2 and in verse 3. They do not tolerate that which is evil or those who teach the things that are evil. They test those who claim to teach for the Lord, and they find out those who are true and those who are false. All very good, positive things. And they have endured for Christ's name's sake, and they have not grown weary in their work for the Lord. But he's got a few things that they need to work on. In verse 4, he says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And so what do they need to do in order to remember their first love, remember Christ? In verse 5, therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. He says, remember from where you have fallen. He repents. He tells them to do that twice in verse 5. Remember your deeds that you did at first. They must remember so that they can focus on what is essential. They have drifted away from their first love. They have a lot of positive things going on in the congregation, but they have drifted from their first love. They have drifted from God, and so they need to get back to the fundamentals. They need to rekindle their desire and their love for God. They need to remember all that they did for the Lord at first. Things that you can read about in Acts chapter, really the end of Acts 18 through Acts chapter 20. All the different things that they experienced, the trials that they went through, how they taught people. It was from Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 that Paul had the opportunity to teach most of the people in Asia. They were people who were evangelistic. They were sharing their faith with others. And yet they have drifted from these things. And so they need to remember what's essential. They need to remember what should get their focus, and they need to restore themselves to that. You can have a congregation that does a lot of things good, and yet their love for the Lord is faltering, and we need to remember that that is what is most important. We have an opportunity every week to remember what the Lord has done for us. We sing a song, when my love for Christ grows weak. What do we need to do in order to remind ourselves of all that God has done? Because it is so easy to forget. We so quickly forget those things as we go throughout the week, as we go throughout the month, as we go throughout the year, and we drift and our love fades, and we need those things to be reignited and rekindled. You need to remember the passion that you had for God. And that's what he reminds them of here. They've drifted from their first love. And so they need to remember the things that they've done in their past and what God has done for them and respond to His love on their behalf. But you know, the church in Ephesus isn't the only church that John addresses that needs some reminding. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we encounter the church at Sardis in chapter 3 in verses 1 through 6. Now, while there were some positive things going on at Ephesus, there's really nothing positive that is said about this particular group at Sardis. In 3 and verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God." You know, the original readers of the book, I think, once they got to Sardis, would think, oh, Jesus is going to have a lot of positive things to say about this group. Because after all, in chapter 3 in verse 1, he says, you have a name that you're alive. You have a good reputation as a congregation. But I know the truth. You're not alive. You're not active. You're not doing the things that you should. Now, there are some, 3 and verse 4, who are doing as they should and who are faithful. But you're not alive. You're dead. And so he tells them in 3 and verse 2, it's time to wake up. It's time to strengthen those things that remain. It's time to look around you. Look at your positives. Strengthen those things. And correct and repent from the rest. For in verse 2, I have found you incomplete. You just haven't been doing as you should. You haven't been running the race as you should. You're incomplete in my sight. So what do they need to do? Well, look in verse 3 and verse 3. He says, so remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. What do you need to do? Remember what you've received and what you've heard. In other words, remember the things that you've been taught. Paul uses similar language in Philippians chapter 4. You remember in that passage, he's calling them to rejoice. He's calling them to unity. He's calling them in their minds to focus on things that are good and wholesome and not to be turned away from these things. And then he tells them, focus on the things that you've received, the things that you've heard, the things that you have been taught. In other words, it's time to remember the basics of Christianity. As you have been taught Christianity, remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember how He took your sins on the cross. Remember how He took your place. And as you remember those things, prioritize that which is important. Repent and turn away. And wake up and be active for the Lord before it is too late. We all need reminders that God is the focus. Amen. I think this applies to us as individuals, and I think this applies to us as a group. God is the focus as we gather together to worship. God is the focus. He is the one. He is the reason that we come together. He is the reason that we assemble. We come to remember all that He has done for us, both in a physical sense and a spiritual sense. It's a reminder for the group. It's a reminder for us as individuals. God should be the center and the focus of everything that we do and everything about our lives. And so the question comes to you and to me as we gather together and as we assemble, is God the center and is He the focus of our assembling and our worship together? Is He the focus of my life? And does that make a difference in the way that I live? We need a reminder to focus on the things that are essential and important. And we need a reminder to make sure that we guard our hearts. In Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 23, Solomon writes to his son, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." We need constant reminders to guard our hearts, for it is out of our hearts that flow our speech and our actions. Matthew chapter 12. I want you to turn in your Bible over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And let's briefly look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 through 9. Moses is instructing the generation that is about to go and enter the promised land in these particular contexts. And he tells them about the nations that they are going to face, that they are bigger and stronger and more fortified. But don't allow that to cause you concern, because God is on your side. And he begins to talk about some dangers that they might encounter. And three or four times throughout the text, he warns them about the things that they might think in their heart. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 17, he says to them, "If you say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' And you shall not be afraid of them." Why? "You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt, the great trials with which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid." You might say in your heart, "How in the world am I going to drive out these nations? They're bigger and stronger than us." You see, that was a problem the first generation faced, Numbers chapter 13 and 14. They went to enter the land, and that's exactly what they said. "We can't beat these nations." And so God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of them had died, and the next generation was to enter. And so he says, don't doubt the power of God, but if you become fearful, if you become frightened, how do you respond? Remember that God has defeated powerful nations for you before. Remember God's might and what He did in Egypt in verses 18 and 19. If you're tempted to be afraid, remember the past, the recent past, and what God has done on your behalf. But you know, as he begins to talk in Deuteronomy chapter 8, there might be another problem that arises. You might enter into this good land, which is just filled with all types of things, in order for you to live. He describes the land in verse 7 as a good land, abundant with water. He describes it as abundant with food in verse 8. A land in verse 9 in which you will not lack scarcity. You will not lack anything that you need. Stones that are iron and out of hills which you can dig copper. You're going to be well supplied. And it might happen. in Deuteronomy 8 in verse 17, after you've experienced all of this prosperity, you better guard your heart. Because in verse 17, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. You went from fearful, I can't defeat the enemies, to thinking, you know what? I am something special. I am something important. I am something great. Look at all that I've done. So in verse 18, he says, what's the antidote to that? You better remember. But you shall remember that the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. When you are blessed, when you are taken care of, do not think it was by your own strength, brilliance, or might that you accomplished that. Remember, it was the power and the blessing and the grace of God. It takes so little for us to become impressed with ourselves. And that on a physical standpoint, in verses 17 and 18, and sadly, that is on a spiritual level as well. Because when you defeat these nations, who are some of whom are giants, in 9 in verse 2, I want you to guard your heart again, so that in verse 4 you do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess the land, but it is because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you, in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For you are a stubborn people. Don't think that you're something spiritually. Because in starting in verse 7 and really going through the end of the chapter, he says, why don't you remember the mistakes that you've made and recognize God is giving you this land and this abundance by His grace and by His mercy. We live in a prosperous nation. We live in a nation that tells us that if you set your mind to it and if you work hard, you can accomplish whatever you want. And we call it the American dream. And while I'm thankful for this nation and for the opportunities it provides to so many, we need to be reminded that any blessing that we have is not because of us, but it's because of the blessing and the grace of God.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for those who gather together to worship the Lord. I'm thankful for those who, just passing through, perhaps on your way on vacation, have come to join us. But we need to remember that that does not make us better than anyone in the world. We are just as much in need of Jesus' sacrifice as those who never darkened the door of a church building. And salvation is only by the grace and the mercy of God to offer us a path through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. And so let's guard our hearts. For out of it can flow life. Or out of it can flow pride and arrogance that leads to our destruction. And brethren, we need constant reminders of what our ultimate goal is. I understand that we all want to go and to be with the Lord for eternity. But in some ways, that is not our goal. That is something that we strive for, but there's something that we're attempting to do that will put us on the path to spending eternity with God. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Our ultimate goal is to imitate God.
Amen.
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Notice he uses the image here of a child. We are God's children. And just as children often imitate their parents, so likewise, we as children of God should seek to imitate God. He is the one that we are striving to be like. And so in context, in Ephesians chapter 4, he's been talking about how we're being reborn, we're being made new. Well, what does that look like? What does it mean to be made new? Well, it means that we become imitators of God. Because after this long section, after he talks about all these things, in 5 and verse 1, notice the first word, therefore. Everything I've been trying to get to say to you is this is what your goal should be. If you're remade, you should become imitators of God. So God's characteristics are to become our characteristics. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, can the same be said of me? God is patient with everyone. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God shows love, Romans chapter 5, even to his enemies. God gives good even to his enemies, Luke chapter 6. Can those things be said about me? You see, if I'm striving to spend eternity with God, it necessitates that I should also try to imitate Him. He is our perfect example, both as Jesus who came and took on flesh, and in the way that He deals with us throughout the pages of Scripture. And I want you to notice, He doesn't just say be imitators of God. He kind of gives us a few examples in context. I want you to back up to the previous chapter. Just back up a verse, the end of chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 32. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Well, that's not necessarily surprising. We hear that in the world, right? Be nice to each other. Then he says this, forgiving each other. Well, what should forgiveness look like? What's the standard of forgiveness? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You see, the standard of forgiveness is what Jesus has done on our behalf. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is difficult. It's something that's a great idea until we have to forgive someone else. And yet, if we are going to be like Jesus, if we're going to be imitators of God, we have to forgive with the same generosity that God has forgiven us. Then in verse 2, after he has told us to be imitators of God, he says, walk in love. And what's our example? Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and as a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walk in love. Well, that's a good message. That's nice. Everybody in the world can get on board with that, right? We hear that a lot. But the standard of love is Jesus, and the way in which he loved is sacrificially to give himself on our behalf. And so our ultimate goal is to forgive like Jesus, to imitate God, and to love in the same way that Jesus loved. In 1 John chapter 3, in context, John is talking about the story of Cain and Abel. And he segues into Jesus. And he says in 1 John 3 and verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, the way that we love is supposed to mirror the way that God loves. And it is meant to show a broken and hurting world that does not know what love is, what true love is, and how it is carried out even for your enemies. And so we need constant reminders of what God has done for us, because we easily forget. But we need constant reminders because we need to learn to imitate what He has done for us and do it to others. And that is much easier said than done. I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. I know what I need to do, but it is only with God's help that I can get there. And so my prayer is we remember who God is. We remember what God has done for us. And we learn how to imitate Him. And that flows through and is seen in every aspect of my life and of your life. Bow with me. Oh Lord, what can we say? We are ashamed to lift our head to the heavens, for our hearts have not always been pure. Our thoughts have not always been on what is good and noble. our mind has not been always focused on You. Lord, we ask for forgiveness. We ask for strength to be better. We ask that You help us to strive to the ultimate goal of being like You. Lord, we fall short in so many ways. We thank You for the standard that You have set for us. We thank You for the forgiveness when we fail. We thank You for the patience as we strive again. And please be with us, O Lord. And help us to remember what is most important and to strive to the ultimate goal of being like You. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Yeah.